It's meant to be opened, explored, pursued. It's made to be read, reread, applied, and used. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, with wisdom, life-changing, to lead us on. It's made for guidance, to teach us His ways, showing what's true, right, and worthy of praise. It's meant to be hidden, deep in our hearts, daily examined as the morning starts. No greater glimpse of God do we have, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path.
Well, good morning, everyone. So we are into a new phase with Macon. He's beginning to learn to play board games. And of course, the first and easiest board game to learn is Candyland. Any of you ever play that one? It's not as much fun as the monster truck phase, but it's okay. And so he wants to play all day long. And it took a while to get the idea of it. You know, taking turns was new to him. You know, learning to not look for the card he wants and only draw one at a time. You know, all those things were new. But eventually he's gotten pretty good. And now somehow every time he wins, like I came home from work the other day and he won like 6 out of 7. How is he doing this? It's supposed to be pure luck, right? But maybe the funniest thing he does is that on Candyland, you know, you draw these cards and it's like colors and you go to the colors, but every once in a while you draw a treat, like a piece of candy, like an ice cream cone or a peanut or whatever. And you go straight to that place on the board. And Macon gets so excited when he draws one of the treats, even when it sends him backwards. Like, he's like, oh, Mom, I got the peanut. And like, yes, and you went back like 25 spaces. <You're> But he gets so excited about it. Today, I want to throw out one of my pet peeves. I know, you shouldn't really start a sermon with a complaint. I'm not going to complain. But I have a pet peeve. My pet peeve is when people sometimes come to church and I talk to them later and they're struggling with church because, you know, I just don't feel like I'm getting fed anymore. Have you ever heard something like that before? When people say that, usually what they mean is something to the effect of the service is not feeding their spiritual hunger in the way they thought that it would. And one of my responses I like to make sometimes is, well, are you eating during the week? If you're still hungry? For Christians, we have this thing we call the Bible. And it's fairly important to us. In fact, it's really important to us. We believe it is the Word of God. And Scripture says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word out of the mouth of God. As such, it is our spiritual food. And by studying it, we are satiated with the Word of God. We are filled. We are able to continue. We get our nourishment and our strength to go on in our Christian lives. And so by reading it regularly, we come to church already nourished by our own study. And Sunday becomes a communal meal on God's Word that we have together. But if you haven't fed or had other meals all week, don't blame me if you're still hungry. See, I'm the Sunday chef, but you must learn, we must all learn to feed ourselves on the Word of God, to study it well. So if I'm doing my job as a teacher of Scripture, I should also be teaching how to read Scripture, how to do it better, and how to study the Bible well. I'll put it another way. If I after church, you know, I go to my wife and my tummy is just rumbling a little bit, you know. And I say, Jen, I just don't feel like I'm getting fed enough. I'm hungry. I know exactly what she's going to say. I bet you know exactly what she's going to say. Is he going to say, you have arms, your legs aren't broken, and then she's going to send me to go fix my own meal? And probably, usually the way it's going to end up is going to be a bread sandwich. You ever heard of a bread sandwich? What is it? It's three pieces of bread. A bread sandwich is three pieces of bread. So, since next week we have Jason Laffin here, who will be preaching and taking the message on his own, I didn't have time to start a new series this week. And I thought, what better way of using this one in-between week than to model and demonstrate a really good Bible study? A way that I might prepare for a sermon or a personal devotion and just sort of go through the process. Because sometimes it's better to, as they say, teach a man to fish rather than to always give him a fish. And in my case, teach a man to cook rather than require him to eat bread sandwiches and eat once a week. So this is my attempt to model good Bible study and hopefully get into some of what makes it effective and done well, and to take away some of that intimidation that comes when opening the words of God. So, I've chosen one verse today to focus around, to keep it simple, and we're going to read Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. You may, if you've been around church at all, you may have heard this verse at times. You may have heard it out of context. But Philippians chapter 4 verse 13 says this: I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Or you may have heard it, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. These are different translations of the same verse. And this is our verse today. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And because it's a verse you may have heard, it's important to look at it more deeply. And we're just going to use this as a way of modeling what I think is hopefully a good Bible study. So, if you're following along, let's just start at the beginning with step one. Step one. We're calling this the basics. This is where you answer all those questions that you need to know when you read anything. Who, what, where, when, why, who wrote it? What is contained in the book? Where were they writing? Where were they located? When did it get written? Why did they write it? What are major themes that are considered? All these are things that help us put in context the things that are written so that we can understand the Bible better. So there are a couple ways of getting this kind of information. One is to read the book itself and to try to figure out the answer to each of these things. Another way is to utilize a study Bible. Jen, my lovely assistant, could you bring me a couple of my resources here? Thank you. If I had a wagon, I would have just brought it up on stage, but I didn't have one. This right here is my NIV Zondervan Study Bible. It's huge, okay? It's a big, thick book. And what's cool about it is if I go to the book of Philippians, or any book for that matter, I can look at the very first part of it, and look, I have, if I can do this, I have all this information. I have who wrote it, I have addresses, that'd be the where, I have date and place, why they wrote it, I have themes, I have an outline, all those basic information, pieces of information I get to start with. This is an easy way. If you buy a study Bible, it will probably have an introduction to the book before you read the book. And so any kind of study Bible should include that information and help you answer those basic questions. That's one option. Another option is you could buy a whole book just devoted to introducing books of the Bible. This is my, from college, my Writings of the New Testament introduction to the books, right? This particular one, you can see how thick it is more college level. This is, you've been studying the Bible a while and you want a little extra depth in it. This is written by Timothy Johnson, who I think does a pretty good job, but he will give you that kind of basic information. And if you're looking for an extra challenge, you can look up an entire book of just introduction to books of the Bible, New Testament intro. Okay. You guys intimidated yet? Just getting started. Okay. So you start out by asking these basic questions, and I'll give you sort of my list. Number one, who? Right? Well, the book of Philippians, if you go to chapter 1 and verse 1, says very plainly, it's addressed, Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus. So those are clearly the authors. We think primarily Paul. Then you get down to the what were they doing? What was happening? And you find out, as you read through, you can go down to chapter 2, verse 25, that they are sending this letter, that is the book of Philippians, is a letter, and sending it to the church in the city of Philippi through a messenger by the name of Epaphroditus, who appears to be one of them. That is, Epaphroditus is from the Philippian church, and Paul is sending him back to the Philippian church with this letter of encouragement. So if you go to verse 2, chapter 2, verse 25, but I think it is necessary to send back to you. Did I lose it? Okay. And fellow soldier. Let's keep going. Now, one thing that is very important in the book of Philippians is to find out that Paul is, at the time he's writing it, in prison. That is a major theme in the book, and really informs a lot of how you read and understand it. So Paul is in prison. We don't know exactly where, perhaps in Rome, but there are other possibilities. You can tell in verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear to the whole palace guard, to everyone, that I am in chains for Christ. He's arrested. We know a little bit about the city of Philippi itself. It was a Roman colony. A lot of generals retired there. It was in a region known as Macedonia. And you can find all about the church of Philippi in the book of Acts, which talks about it quite a bit. And if you were to go to Acts chapter 16, you'd read all about its founding, about the first convert was a lady named Lydia. And how she invited Paul and others into her home. You'll find out about how Paul was in prison in Philippi and was released miraculously, and they saved the jailer. These are great stories to give you some perspective on the book of Philippians. And doing so may help you understand it a little bit better. So we know it's written by Paul. We know he was in prison. He's sending it back with a guy named Epaphroditus. And we know it's going to this city in Macedonia called Philippi. Let's go to when it was written. Because Paul would have been beheaded around 64, we think that this has to be before that, generally speaking. So we're going to take a guess. We can't be exactly sure, but somewhere in the 60s AD. Why? This is really, really key. One of the most important questions you can ask with any book is, why was it even written? If it's a letter, what was Paul trying to accomplish? Why did he bother writing a letter? Usually there is a reason or something going on. And in this case, if you read chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, and I'll just read it real quick. If you've got your Bibles, you can follow along. But it says it like this. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So here's the situation. Why did he write it? To thank them for sending him gifts while he was in prison. Paul was in prison. The Philippians heard about it. They sent Epaphroditus with gifts. And now Paul is sending Epaphroditus back with a thank you letter. Thank you for your gifts. And perhaps at a deeper level, not only to thank them for their gifts, but to make sure that they aren't distraught by the fact that he's been arrested. And if you read the themes in the book, you'll see that. He's encouraging them. Hey, don't get discouraged. This happened for a reason. God's gospel is still advancing. I'm okay. And you'll see him trying to encourage them in the midst of that. And the themes that come out, which again you can find in an intro, are things like joy and purpose and suffering and the goodness of Jesus Christ over all things. So, hey guys, that was step one. And reading the Bible is so important. It is good that we understand how to do it a little bit better. I mean, these are the words of God, right? And we have to learn to feed off them and understand them. And so we're doing our best to kind of get at these things. So with that is step one. What is step two? Step two, in my mind, is to read things in context. That is that when you never study just one verse of the Bible, you always study it within several paragraphs. Sometimes you got to go back to the previous heading or maybe even before that. Really, I'd say most of the time you want to read an entire chapter, but you want to read a little bit before and a little bit after and try to see how your passage fits into the entire argument. And if you can understand how it fits into the story or the argument, you have a better shot of understanding what it actually means and not taking it out of context. Honestly, your entire first year of Bible school is just context, context, context. It's like, you know, real estate, location, location, location. That's our version of it, okay? Context, context, context. Read everything before and after and understand why it fits in there. So you guys just accomplished your first year of Bible college. Congratulations. Your certificates will be in the lobby. No. Context, context, context. In my mind, I'm going to go ahead and, even though I would tell you to read an entire chapter or so, I am going to shorten this down just a little bit for the sake of Sunday morning and give you the most pertinent parts. I would like to, if you've got your Bibles, read verses 10 through 20. I think that, or actually it's 19, but 10 through 19. Okay. Now I want you to try to understand how the verse that we're focusing on, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, fits into a larger argument of Paul in prison writing to people to encourage them not to be discouraged by his arrest and to thank them for gifts. Okay, here it is. Chapter 4, verse 10. I, Paul, rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. What was their concern? About him being imprisoned. They showed concern by what? Sending him gifts. Okay, we're following along. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. In other words, I know that you wanted to do it even sooner, but it took you a little while, and that's okay. You didn't have the opportunity. Verse 11, I am not saying this because I am in need. In other words, I'm not asking for more. Please don't get me wrong. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I mean, he's content. That seems like an important word. Because where is he when he says that? In prison. That seems like that matters. Okay. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Doesn't that make sense for what we know about Paul? A guy who was at the top of the Jewish hierarchy, who knew the Bible well, who understood it, who was doing great, when God all of a sudden hit him on the side of the head on the way to Damascus and said, hey, serve me now. And he spent the rest of his life in and out of prisons, in and out of beatings, in and out of stoning, trying to advance the gospel for Jesus. I know what it is to do well. I know what it is to not do well. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I have learned the secret to being content in each and every situation. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, I desire that more be credited to your account. Did you guys miss some of that? Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I receive from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. We've now read it in context. We understand that it fits into a larger argument and discussion about how Paul has been in every situation, whether doing really well or really poorly, and that he has found contentment. And he even says, I have learned the secret. I've revealed something that was previously unknown. I've learned the key into this whole mystery of how to be content. And let me tell you the secret. And that is verse 13. The secret is, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. In the context of his suffering and his imprisonment and his going back and forth between all the variability of life. Step two is context, context, context. Let's go to step three. Step three is where it gets really fun. Do you guys believe me when I say that? Step three is where you pull out key words. That is, you through your passage, your verses, and you try to understand the most important words in it. And then you go and you look up what those words mean or how they could be translated differently. This is something that I think maybe a lot of people miss out on, but can do a lot to advance your study. So you look for key words. You can go through the sentence in English and underline a few of them. In my case, I looked at can do all things and gives me strength. Now, as far as how to look up what they mean, there are a couple options. What I would recommend is, because we live in a fantastic age, that there are actual apps that you can use. The apps can tell you what the Greek word is in that case, and then tell you how it's defined, and then tell you how it's used in other places. Another old school option, if you don't want to download. Hello. The one I use is called Blue Letter Bible. Blue Letter Bible is great. I can look it up in English, and then I can select the verse I'm curious about. I go to interlinear, and it'll put the Greek next to the English, and I pull up the Greek, and then I can find out, okay, what does that mean in the Greek? Another old school option. My lovely assistant, would you come up again? This is one of the things that could advance your Bible study a whole lot more. It's called a concordance. Yes, it's big, but that's because in this concordance is contained every single word in the Bible, separated out in a list. Kind of crazy, actually. But what I can do is I can look up a phrase like, if the word is strength, I can flip here. It's in alphabetical order. I can go to the word strength, and then I can look up, and it'll say what it'll give me a number that goes to the word in Greek that's used for that, and then I can go to the back, which has a lexicon, and it defines the word and gives me other possible translations and other places that it's used. This is so much fun, guys. I mean, you're missing out if you don't have a giant concordance in your library, all right? It can do a lot for you. But this is what I would do. I would either use my app, Blue Letter Bible for me, or I'd go to my concordance and I'd look up what those words or phrases are in the Greek. And then, even without being able to read Greek, school for that, but even if you didn't, you can get in English the definition of it, other ways that it's translated, and other ways that it's used. And by doing that, you can get a much deeper understanding of what that word not only does mean, but could mean. And it can allow you to understand it a little bit better. So, my brief study of some keywords. One of the things I thought of was the word can do. He says, I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. What does he mean by can do? So I looked it up and I found out that the Greek word is ischuo. You don't have to necessarily know that per se, but you might want to look up what that word means. And what's interesting is that it has a strength to it that you might not have picked up on by can do. It means something like forcefulness, power, ability to do something. It sort of is a strong word, if you will. It's not just can do, it's having a certain power or ability or force. I enjoyed looking up how it might be used in other parts of the Bible. And usually the ones that are most relevant are the ones also used by the same author. And so for me, the one that jumped out was Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, where this word is used again, also by Paul. And what it says is, and this is a little bit confusing, but it gives you an idea of how the word can be used in a little bit different ways. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any, and then ischuo, any ability, any meaning, any value, any force. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any force, meaning. The only thing that counts is actually inserted in order to make it sound right, because really what it says is, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any force, but faith expressing itself through love, implied does. And so, for that one word, they inputted value, and then the only thing that counts to make it make sense in the English. Okay, so if can do means something more forceful than just, you know, I'm able to do that. I can do, I'm able, I'm strengthened, I'm emboldened, I'm empowered. It has purpose, it has meaning, it has value, something going on. Like circumcision doesn't have the value anymore, but faith expressing itself through love does. It has force, it has power, it has meaning. This is what I can do in the context of hard times. There's force, ability, power. And then I go on to another word, and I think about all this. I can do all this. And it seems important to define what this means, because if this means something sinful, then I don't think that would be a very good reading of it. If it means I can get rich and God is going to bless me and give me everything I want, then I don't think that would be a very good reading of the Bible. So what is all this? And the Greek there is this word panta, and basically it means each and every, in a whole collection of things, each and every one of them. So in whatever he's talking about, I can do each and every one of them. And what does it refer to? In that case, you want to look at context. You want to look at, he says, whether I'm well fed or hungry, whether I'm doing plenty or in want. He says all this, all these things, all the good and bad, the variability of life, the various contexts in which we live, all the ups and the downs, all this. And it's key that we are able to define what this is. And it's all of that. The ups and the downs, the right and the wrong, the good and the bad, the suffering and the thriving. All this, each and every one of them, I have the power to do. And then last but not least, gives strength through him who gives me strength. This is an interesting one. The Greek word, if you were to look it up, is endynamo. You got that? Endynamo. And it means, it's a powerful word. It means to empower or embolden, to be sort of bold, in someone's face almost, but embolden, dynamo, sounds a lot like what? Dynamite. That's a strong word. You know what they say? Powerful things come in small packages. I've been hearing that my whole life. In dynamo, I am given strength, power, I'm emboldened. Another passage where it's used also by Paul, it would be in the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 20. And I didn't quote it, I just gave my paraphrase. But basically it says, Abraham, Father Abraham, was emboldened by his faith to believe God's promise, even though he was really old to be having a child. If you remember that story, Abraham was emboldened to believe God's promise, empowered, even though it didn't make any sense considering how old he was at that time. And then we get a sense of what can do. All this gives me strength, what each of those mean and can mean. And now finally, in step four, we bring it together. Step four is when we ask ourselves, what did it mean? Notice the tense there, that's past tense. What did it mean in its own time? Let me give you a little bit of a hint. Sometimes we aren't always clear on our goal when reading the Bible. But the first part of it, all this study, our goal is to find out what the author intended it to mean. That is, what did Paul want them to understand? In their own culture, how would they have read and understood it? You see, sometimes we jump ahead to step five, which is what does it mean to me now? Unless we understand what it meant back then, we will not have any idea what it means to us now. And it keeps us safer in terms of Bible interpretation if we understand it in its own context first, before we then try to apply principles to our own time. Because if you don't have this stopping point, this what did it mean to them at the time, if you don't first find out what the author meant, you're very likely to jump ahead into all sorts of weird interpretations. Because of that, we have a lot of arguments in churches because people do that. And one of the things, this is second year Bible college, just so you know, okay? You'll have your associate's degree by the end of this. One of the things it cannot mean what it did not mean before. It can't mean what it didn't mean. How does that go? It can't mean today what it didn't mean back then. In other words, you can't take way out of context its historical meaning and then apply it straight to the modern day. So, if what we're really looking for in almost all cases is the author's intent to start with, then we need to try to summarize what we think Paul himself is saying based on steps 1 through 3, based on all those basics we learned about the history of it and who wrote it and all that, based on the context in which he wrote it, reading all those other verses, based on the key words we read, we need to come up with our own summary of what Paul was saying. So I made my own. You may not like it, but I'm the one with the microphone, so too bad. I don't know. This was my version of it. Remember he said, I've learned the secret of being content in every circumstances. I think that's like a colon, like, and here's the secret. And so I presented it that way. The secret to contentment is this. I am empowered, remember that word, to live for Christ in every circumstance, whether suffering or thriving, because of his, and yes, it's a little bit cheesy, but dynamite power working inside of me. The secret to contentment is to know that I am empowered to live for Christ, whether I'm doing well or not, because of his incredible power working inside of me. That's what Paul is saying. And he's doing in light of his own suffering in prison. He's doing it in light of the fact that even when he's in prison, the gospel is advancing through his works, through his writings, through the churches he's founded. He feels that he can be content because even though he is in prison, God is still working and doing incredible things. And he wants them to know that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He can do suffering through Christ. And he can do thriving through Christ. He can do being hurt and forgotten and abandoned because of Christ. And he can do living at the top of things and advancing the gospel in great victories because of Christ. No matter what the circumstance and all the variability of life happens, he is empowered by the very life of Christ himself to not only survive, but to live for Christ, whether it's good or bad. That's what he means. You want to know how to be content? First of all, know that the circumstances don't matter. What matters is the power of Christ living inside you. That's what it means when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? Now, if step four is what did it mean, then step five is that last part where we need to go. That is, what does it mean to me today? What is God convicting me of? Where is he leading me? How do I apply this? How do I mean something? So that's more than just up here, but in here and in my life. And this is key. I can't always tell you exactly how to do this. I can say that one of the things you're looking for are principles. That is, you find a principle in there and then you apply it to your life. I can tell you that sometimes it is a perspective change. Sometimes the perspective that you need to change is about how you perceive suffering and hardship in your life. Instead of thinking it as God's punishing you or how unlucky you are, but to turn it around as something that even Paul faced and which God used to expand his gospel and which God empowered him to get through. It may be that there is something direct to apply, that you need to change and do differently, that you need to obey. Because you can read the Bible all day, but if it doesn't change you, why do it? And this is where you have to be creative. You have to understand what it meant and then appropriately decide what it means. The Holy Spirit is deeply involved because God is always speaking to you through his words. And he's helping you understand it more deeply and helping you to apply it to your life. And through a prayerful mindset, he can bring things to your mind that you wouldn't have thought of before. One of the things that is always amazing to people who read the Bible for a long time is that they can read one verse one day and it means something. And then they read the same verse a couple years later and guess what? It hits them in a whole new way. Not because it changed what it meant back then, but because the way they applied it to their life, it spoke to them differently because of their own context and because of the Holy Spirit working in them. The Bible is incredible at that. God speaks his words. So I came up with a list of possible applications, possible things you could take from 4:13. Is it coming? There we go. All right. Okay. No. Did I not make it? Okay, I don't know. I'm gonna give you off of my notes then. I'm sorry. My apologies. A couple things you might take from Philippians 4:13. Remembering that circumstances are not the key to your happiness. Paul is in prison. And one of the themes of the book is joy and rejoicing. He says, because of the power of God living inside of him. So, circumstances, don't let them determine your happiness level. You can learn from it that even when you're down, God's incredible power is with you. You can learn that contentment comes from a perspective in life. You can learn you can correct some bad interpretations of it. Like some people like to read, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength as they get on the football field. And as much as I understand that, it's a nice, verse, it's not really about winning anything. It's about enduring suffering. I can endure this because of Christ. I can go through this. And as such, we need to know that sometimes life is not about accomplishing great feats, but the Christian life is about sometimes surviving a cruel and always changing world. You need to use your circumstances to glorify God because he's in the situation empowering you to do it. And I don't know, I can't speak for your context. I can't tell you what the Holy Spirit is telling you, but those are a couple things to think about in light of that passage. Okay. I'm going a little over, so let's wrap this up. Summary. Since we didn't do the steps on one screen, here they are. Step one is the basics, the who, what, where, when, why, how, major themes. And you get that out of study Bible. What if I just drop this on the ground? Would that wake everyone up? No. or Introduction to the New Testament kind of book. That'll give you all your basics. Second thing is to read in context, so to read a little bit before and a little bit after. The third thing is to identify key words and then use your resources, be they an app like Blue Letter Bible or a big old honking concordance, to find out what those Greek words are, how they are used elsewhere, and what they mean, other ways of being translated. That can help you really dig into it at a deeper level. Finally, you ask yourself, what did it mean originally, and then summarize what that author meant, and then in the end you pray, you let the Holy Spirit speak to you, and you say, what does it mean for me now? And you apply it to your life and obey it. Hey guys, this is my, you know, one-off sermon. This isn't a series. This is an attempt to not just create a great meal wrapped around Scripture, but to take away some of the mystery of how to do it. And I hope that these basics, which aren't terribly complicated, but I hope they help you. Because all of us live off the Word of God. It's what nourishes our Christian life. And if it's something you struggle with, I understand I struggle too sometimes. Okay? But it is something that really feeds us. So that when we come on Sunday, we're still hungry for God's Word. But we're bringing worship to us, rather than relying on someone else to tell us what it says. These are the things that make us well-rounded believers and allow us to really understand God's Word more deeply. Let me say a prayer. God in heaven, I thank you for your words. I ask God that every time we read it, you'll help us to get better at reading it, me included. I pray, God, that you will teach us the importance of context, that you'll teach us the importance of understanding the individual words, that you'll break through those of us who struggle to just sit down and be still and look at something. And I pray that we always do it with a prayerful mindset so that your words speak to us through your Holy Spirit and come directly into our lives so that we can obey and do something that matters. Lord, I love you. And I love the words you've given us because they are life-changing. They provide hope in a world that is full of so many changes and ups and downs and hardships. Even in those moments, you feed us with your presence, with your words, and with your Holy Spirit. God, we love you. Thank you for your Son. And in his name we pray, amen. At this time, before we kind of close up, I would like, if you are going on the youth trip, leaving tomorrow, would you come to the stage? I would like to embarrass you greatly, so please come up.
It's only a handful of us.
That's okay. We don't have a huge crowd up here, but you need guys to know we have 15 going tomorrow. We are going to fill up that van. But, you know, sometimes on July 4th weekend, we don't necessarily have everybody. That's okay. What I'd like to do is just say a prayer over you guys, because this is a key week for you. This is a moment which God speaks to you through his words, through others preaching, through activities, and yes, apparently through the beach.
Absolutely.
But it's a really good moment, and I hope that you enjoy yourselves, and I hope that God continues to work. So, Rich, good to see you. You're always hiding in the back working on our live stream, and here you are. Wow.
Here in the flat, very colorful.
He is colorful. Yes, he is. If you don't know, this is Jacob, our youth minister, and these are three of our most forgettable youths that, you know, I'm teasing. This is the Pierce family. They're awesome. Let me pray over you guys. God in heaven, I pray that you bless them as they leave tomorrow. God, keep them safe. Let the drive be safe. Let everything go well. Keep them safe on the beach. Lord, also, let it be an impactful week. May their activities be exciting and fun. But in all of that fun and that togetherness and that honestly being away from everything, speak to them in the quiet moments and let them understand you a little bit better. God, these are the kinds of weeks that tend to change lives, tend to call students into ministry one day, tend to convince kids to be baptized. They tend to make major decisions on weeks like this because they're finally away from everything. So God, I pray that your Holy Spirit is in it and involved, that you've already prepared the way, that this will be a fantastic week for your name to be glorified in their lives. God, prepare our leaders who are doing their best to keep up with them and to be a positive influence in their lives. I thank you for their commitment. Protect them all. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.